Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. What a pleasure and a blessing it is to read your word, to expound on your word, to share your word with your people. And so this morning we pray that the word will nourish us and will gift us with the blessing of the revelation of who you are, Jesus. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We're now in part five. And you know, I can teach a long series here, but you know me, I like to develop foundation. But it's part five of Divine Healing in the Age of Corona. Really important topic, right? Because we know Jesus healed in the age of leprosy, right? He, right in the middle of that age where the leprosy was a skin disease, it was contagious, and all of that was going around. Certainly, Jesus healed people of leprosy, healed people of other diseases. But even in that era, Jesus manifested himself as a healer. And if he can manifest himself as a healer in that era, he can manifest himself as a healer in this era. And so this is what we're talking about. And I'm going to review a little bit of what we've been going over, and then we're going to go deeper into the word here. So last week, we continued to build a foundation for belief in divine healing. The series has two objectives. You should know them by now, right? The first is to demonstrate that developing faith for divine healing is biblical, practical, and beneficial. Let me pause there again, because as you know, we live in an interesting time. Many of the there are several evangelical folks, charismatic folks, some word of faith folks who they've been caught on camera saying and doing things that aren't flattering. And I recognize that there's some criticism to be had for some people for sure. But what I don't want is for people to be cynical about the things of the Spirit and not to be cynical about the prospect of believing God for your healing. You know, I was watching, I think this week, some YouTube program, and they were highlighting a minister who he said, look, I'm not going to close my building. I'm going to keep it open. And you know why I'm going to keep it open? Because I'm not going to get the coronavirus, because Jesus is going to protect me. Well, not too long after that, he caught corona, he and his wife, and it just made the whole thing, it was an embarrassing moment. Right now, I think he lived. But my point is that with this message for believing God for healing, we're not going around making presumptuous claims about tomorrow, all right? The reality is that Jesus is the healer, and he will be with us today, and he'll be with us tomorrow. So what I do know tomorrow is that Jesus will be with me, whatever I face. And so I don't need to make presumptive claims about that. There is a place to declare, there's a place to speak forth what the word of God says, and we'll get into that. But I definitely want to distinguish between what we're doing here and the kind of presumptive speaking that some people make when they're associated with this. As you know, we've been spending a lot of time laying foundation and keeping our focus on Jesus. Keeping our focus on Jesus. As long as our focus is on Jesus, we'll be in a good place. Let's continue here. So the first objective, as I said, was to demonstrate that developing faith for divine healing is biblical, practical, and beneficial. The second is to foster reasonable expectations for divine intervention in the healing and recovery of your physical body. So you can expect to be healed. That's the other part that people struggle with. Many people will accept prayer and they'll pray for things, but they're not really expecting. It's almost like they're CCing God or BCCing God on the email. And it's like, if he wants to get to it, he can, if he wants to, but they're not really expecting God to do much. It's just more of a FYI to God. But we want you to expect God to heal you when you pray. And we cover that, right? Because people ask questions, well, what if it doesn't happen? Well, I mean, what if I believe God and it doesn't work? Well, hey, what if the chemo doesn't work? What if the surgery doesn't work? What if the change in diet doesn't work? You don't dispense with those methods, do you? Well, keep believing God. And the wonderful thing about believing God is that it has no side effects. It's free. There's no invasive surgery. I find that if we continue to believe God, you'll see an overall pattern of God documenting his faithfulness in answered prayer. And so this series is about understanding the principles that will help us to do that. So again, expectations for divine intervention in the healing and recovery of your physical body. Now, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, receiving divine healing has everything to do with seeing Jesus clearly. seeing Jesus clearly. And this is where I think that there are folks who are in this word of faith movement. Not everybody, but some people get off base when they stop focusing on Jesus. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the focus. And you got some folks that are, that they're so into the material aspect of it that you get around them and you say to yourself, well, where is Jesus in all of this? Where is the gospel in all of this? Where is Jesus and him crucified in all of this? And this is why this series is focused on that foundation, which is why we haven't even yet gotten into too many scriptures that are explicitly about healing. We're going to get there. We're going to get to the New Testament where Jesus heals people and the dynamics going there. But we're laying the foundation so that Jesus really is the root of it all. So here we have here, so seeing Jesus clearly is important. And the thing we emphasize was that Jesus was seeable in the Old Testament. Yes, seeable is a word, okay? But I wanted to say it that way. Jesus is seeable in the Old Testament. And we went through this whole, last week we went through this long list of Old Testament scriptures that were testifying of Jesus. And we were explaining that the faith of the Old Testament saints that was commended in Hebrews chapter 11 was a faith in a pre-incarnate Jesus. That's what we were emphasizing there. So I'm gonna reinforce that, and hopefully we actually get to the woman with the issue of blood. I promise you we're gonna get there. If not today, then next week. But again, I'm laying foundation because you have people, they just start saying things. They're quoting cliches, or they're quoting things that word of faith people like to say, like, I'm the head and not the tail, I'm above and not beneath, I'm healed by Jesus' stripes. You have people saying that, but they have no roots in the revelation of who Jesus is as a healer. And so they're just talking. And so I want to make sure you have the roots and the foundation, and that you get into the scripture and just get the meat. Because when you're believing God for healing, let me tell you, it's not dramatic. The people I've, over the course of my life living this, people who believe God for healing and receive it, it's not like the folks you see on TV where it's all exuberant. They tend to be quiet. They're just quietly believing God. They are daily and regularly digging in the scriptures, listening to the scriptures, reading the scriptures, quoting the scriptures, looking at the scriptures, hearing the scriptures, and getting it in their heart. And you may not even know what they're going through, but they are quietly building their faith. That's more what it looks like than some of the outrageous things you see on television. We're going to get into that, okay? So it's really important that we dig into the scripture. And this is important because even Jesus says, if you look at John 7:38, he emphasizes getting into that word, okay? And I'm going to look at John 7:38. Jesus is preaching at a Jewish festival here. And at this festival, he stands up and he says a number of things. But one of the things he says is this. He says, whoever believes in me, check this out, as the scripture has said. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And of course, we know now he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. That's not my emphasis there. My emphasis is that Jesus is saying, believe on me as the scripture has said. So important. That's going to be the focus of this sermon, is seeing Jesus through the scripture. Seeing Jesus through the scripture. To see Jesus clearly, we have to see the word clearly. To see Jesus clearly, we have to see the word clearly. And some people's problem is they're trying to foster belief without digging in the scripture. The disciples were guilty of that. And we're about to get into it right here. I've quoted a portion of this, of the passage I'm about to read, but now I'm going to give you, we're going to read the whole context, and you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. So we're going to go to Luke 24, 13 through 49. It's a long passage, but I think it's important to see it all here. So as I told you before, Jesus had been resurrected, and I told you about the two men who were walking, and they didn't know he was, well, they heard reports that he had been resurrected, but they were still disappointed because they're thinking Jesus was doing all this talking, and it turns out that he died, and then what do we have now? Okay, so we're going to pick it up here. In Luke 24, 13, it says this, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Again, Jesus had died, right? In verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here's the resurrected Jesus, and he begins walking with them. But check it out, verse 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Okay, and I'm gonna explain why I think that this happened. So he was with them, he had been resurrected, but they really couldn't recognize that it was Jesus. They just thought it was some guy, okay? So let's continue, verse 17. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. I love how Jesus works, as if he doesn't know. he's not playing around with them. I mean, certainly when God asks us questions, it's not because he doesn't have the information. It's because he's trying to get us to think. Okay, so he's obviously trying to get them to think. So he's asking them about that, and they stood still looking sad. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It would almost be like if at the height, let's say the George Floyd killing, and someone walks around and say, well, what happened? It's like, what? Have you been watching the news? Did you see what was going on? Et cetera, right? You don't know what's been going on. Like, you don't know there's been a pandemic. You don't know this. You don't know that, right? And so this is how they should already be suspicious. I mean, but they're not. They don't recognize it's him. So they're wondering why he's asking these questions. In verse 19, and he said to them, I love this. What things? Jesus is really, really, really taking them for a ride. Okay. What things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Verse 20, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But here's the thing, verse 21, here's the clincher. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Now look at that there. They're standing there talking to him. Now they don't know it's him, but their hope is gone. They said that they had hoped that he was the one. They had hoped that he was the one. Notice their belief is gone. Now, Jesus is going to comment on that in a second. But it's just really fascinating. People who were physically here when Jesus was around, he dies and they don't see him, so maybe it's not real, according to them. Let's continue here. It's verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So this should be like, you know, maybe this should be confirming that maybe he's alive. But even with all the, even with the women who were at the tomb explaining they had a vision, they're still not hopeful. They're still doubting. They still are lacking hope. Verse 25. And he said to them, and this is what Jesus says. Notice his response to them. Notice Jesus' response to these men. They've been talking. They almost kind of rebuked him. They said, how do you know this? How can you be here and not know these things haven't happened? And he just listened to what they have to say. Sometimes Jesus wants us to hear from our own ears what comes out of our mouth. And then he says in verse 25, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, he calls them fools, and slow of heart to believe. Really important. Now, that's fascinating to me. We're going to get back to that passage in a second. But people who lived in Jesus' time, walked with him, taught by him, they are slow in heart to believe. Now I get it, because there were times where you see that it says Jesus marveled at their unbelief. I get it. How in the world do you not see? Well, we're about to find out here, okay? And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Right? Did we not last week? Last week we went through the scriptures in the Old Testament, and we just went through a few of them. But we went through the Old Testament looking at various places in Scripture that the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus. And he's saying to them, don't you believe what the prophets spoke? In other words, don't you believe what they wrote? When he says, do you believe what the prophets spoke? He's talking about what they put in writing. That is, it's in the Scripture. That is, that you could read the Scripture and believe based on the Scripture. But they're not looking at the Scripture. They're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at what it looks like to their eyes. I'm going to continue again. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27, and so what happens? This is the passage I've been reading, but now you see it in context. And so since they didn't understand, verse 27, what does he do? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does he do to remedy their unbelief? The Scripture. The Word. He said, their eyes haven't even been open to the fact that it's Jesus. But instead of showing himself to them, what does he do? He goes to the Word. Jesus himself goes to the Word. Isn't this interesting? That to see, even though he's standing right there, to see him clearly, he has to take them to the Word. He takes them to the Word. Now, that's powerful because we don't have the benefit of walking with Jesus physically. We're not one of the ones who was here when he was doing his miracles. We didn't see him, his physical resurrected body. But what do we have with us besides the Holy Ghost, which is fantastic? We have the Word. We have the Scripture. And out of that Scripture, we can cultivate our belief in him. Let's continue here. Right. So basically Jesus gives them a version of the sermon, a much better and more expanded version of the sermon I gave last week, where we were going through the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, here, it's talking about Jesus. Here, it's talking about Jesus. Here, it's talking about Jesus. We went to Daniel and Genesis and all these other passages of Scripture. He was basically doing that with them. Let's continue. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. I love this. This is just great. I mean, like, Jesus acting as if he was going further. Again, trying to see what they were going to do. Jesus was available to them, but he was trying to see if they wanted more. See, sometimes we get into this thing of, well, does God want to heal me or not? And sometimes, listen, what do you want? Because Jesus here was about to go. Verse 29, but they urged him strongly. They urged him strongly. Now, I know they don't know it's Jesus. I know that. But had they not urged him, apparently he would have kept going. And sometimes you got to urge him strongly, not because you're begging him or making him do something he doesn't want to do. But let me tell you, your faith needs to drive this. Your faith needs, there are moments in our life when we're believing God for healing and your faith, your desire needs to drive it. You can't wait for something to happen to you. There are times when God moves by the gifts of the Spirit. And I talked about it. I talked about it earlier before, a few weeks ago, when I was talking about the first time visitor who came to our church several years ago. He and his wife, and I remember where they were sitting. And he came in with a back brace. And whatever Sunday we were dividing the congregation, the married couples go to one room and the other folks stay in another room. But as he was getting up, he said, my back. My back. And the whole service stopped and he started crying and he was saying, my back is healed. He didn't come in believing for healing. It was the gift of the Spirit that was just manifesting at that time. Now, the challenge with the gifts of the Spirit, not really a challenge, is you don't know when the gifts of the Spirit are going to operate. Just like I don't know when I'm going to prophesy over somebody. You know, I have people sometimes, I have a prophetic gift. And they'll come up to me, not a whole lot, but they'll just say, I think you have a word for me. And I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. because I can't prophesy on demand. It's as the Spirit leads. And if I don't have a word for you, you better talk to the Lord. Don't come to me thinking I'm going to say something magnificent on your life. I mean, there's nothing I'm going to tell you that you can't get from Jesus. Now, if the Spirit moves, fine. But you don't know when that's going to happen. But what can you always do? Walk in faith, believe God. I'm just saying, right? And so they urged him strongly, going back to the scripture, but they urged him strongly saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. Verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Notice, he didn't open to their eyes until they can see him in the scripture. This is why, I mean, like, listen, if you think, well, why doesn't Jesus just appear like that to everybody, then everybody would believe. No, they wouldn't. If they don't believe the scripture, they're not going to believe him. I'm going to say it again. If they don't believe the scripture, they're not going to believe him. If you don't believe the scripture, what the scripture says about your healing, you're not going to receive Jesus as your healer. You're just not. It goes back to the scripture. Let's continue. So in verse 32, it says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture? Their hearts were burning as he talked about what? The word. Their hearts burned as they talked about what? The word. And guess what? Your heart can burn as you read the scripture because Jesus is seeable through the word. You want to see Jesus? Look at scripture. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. He is the central figure of the entire Bible. And he's the one we should be seeing. And when we see him, we develop faith. We've talked about it before. We continue to talk about it. It's Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus that fosters our faith. And when you see him, he is the root. And once you can see him, you can see Jehovah Rapha. You can see Jehovah Nisi. You can see Jehovah Shalom. You can see El Shaddai. You can see all that he is. But you got to see him. We're going to continue. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. But again, notice, Jesus didn't just appear to them. He had to take them to the word. It's fantastic to have visions of angels and I do know of people who made the claim that Jesus has appeared to them and physically, and maybe that's happened or hasn't. Regardless, if you never see a vision, you got the scripture. If you never see a vision of angels and Jesus appearing before you physically, you got the scripture. And what does the scripture give us? A picture of Jesus. And who is Jesus? Among many other things, he's a healer. He's a healer. Let's continue. Verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. So he had appeared to the two guys walking, and then he appears to the 11. And he says, peace to you. Verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So again, they don't get it. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? He's asking them the same question. These are his road dogs. These are the folks who've been walking with him for 3 years. And he's saying, why do you have doubts? Have I not been talking about this? Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have, verse 40. And when he said this, he showed them his hand and feet. Verse 41, this is interesting. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, they're still like, wow, I mean, is this real? It's almost like you ever see something, it's so exciting, but you say, am I just dreaming? Is this wild? And they were still disbelieving what they were seeing. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? So he's trying to say, look, I'm alive. So he's about to eat something to show them he's alive, right? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Check it out. He's about to do the same thing with his apostles as he did with the other two. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. He said, let me repeat my words. Okay, so he showed them his body, but that wasn't enough. You would think it would be enough. You would think if Jesus just walked around this, you know, and showed his pierced body to everybody and did miracles that people would just believe. It takes more than that, folks. It takes the word. So what does Jesus do? He takes them back to his words. Let's see what he says here. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, we talked about that last week, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all of it, basically the Old Testament prophesying about Jesus, must be fulfilled. That is, it was written in Scripture, so it's going to happen. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to what? To understand what? The scriptures. Scripture is the key. You're not going to have faith in Jesus or even faith for healing if you don't have faith in the scriptures. And verse 46, and said to them, thus it is written, goes back to the word, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. This is all Old Testament. There's no New Testament written at this point. This is all the Old Testament he's talking about. Verse 47, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And again, the same sermon that he gave the other two guys, a version of that sermon I gave last week. He's saying, look, the scripture is about me. This is what was going to happen. How do you not believe? Because they weren't in the scripture. That's why. Or if they read it, they weren't reading it with an eye to see Jesus. It was just knowledge and information. You know, there's atheists who teach in seminary, folks. You can read the scripture and not have the revelation of Jesus. But you got to read it with an eye to see Jesus. You got to be looking for Jesus in the scripture. And when you go with that eye, Jesus will reveal himself to you. Did we not see the two guys? It looked like Jesus was walking away. Then they strongly urged him to say, because when they, as Proverbs talked about, Proverbs chapter 2, when you cry out for wisdom like it's gold and silver, then you will be filled with the knowledge of God. We've got a desire to see Jesus in the scripture. So moving on, so here's the thing. Jesus is emphatic. You can cultivate faith in him from the scripture. It's so simple, you almost think it's not true. You can cultivate faith in him through the scripture. And if we knew that the wisdom of the scripture was better than gold, we would be in it every day, night and day. In fact, that's precisely what the Bible tells us to do. We'll get into that shortly, right? But moving on, it says, you won't trust who he is if you don't trust what he says. You won't trust who he is if you don't trust what he says. You got a lot of people with a form of godliness, that's another passage, but deny its power. Why? Because their mind is not shaped by the word. In fact, Luke 6:46, what does it say? Jesus is speaking here. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You're calling me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you. And what he's telling us is not just the words he spoke as a human being, but it's all the words in scripture. How do you call Jesus Lord and you're not in the word? Your mind's not being shaped by the word. Because if you're reading the word, you'll see that he is a healer. It's undeniably so. That doesn't change. This is why we're admonished to meditate in the word day and night. Go to Joshua 1 and 8. It says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We see it again in the Psalms, right? Psalm 1, 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, what does he do? He meditates when? Day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." So there's prosperity from staying in the word. But here's the thing. See, what's happened in the Word of Faith movement is that people are trying to extract material blessings from Scripture. Here's the thing. We have to be in the Scripture to see Jesus. In Jesus is all that we need. In Jesus is all we need. We look at the word to draw closer to Jesus, and in Jesus we have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, and El Shaddai. Because essentially, Jesus is our prosperity. This is why Paul says, I'm not worried about if I have a lot of money or a little bit of money, if I'm hungry or if I'm full, because he says in Philippians, I do all things through Christ. Christ is my root. So regardless of what the economy is, regardless of what my health is, regardless of what my situation is, I am in Christ, and whatever he has, I have. But you won't see that unless you're in the Scripture. And if we have Jesus, we have prosperity because he is our prosperity. Let's continue here. So check it out. The faith, so we read last week about all these Old Testament saints. The faith of all these famed Old Testament saints was rooted in a pre-incarnate Jesus. We've covered that. Their faith accomplished supernatural things. Again, their faith, their faith, their faith. Quit waiting for some person to heal you. Well, if I can just get into the healing line, and if I could just somebody anoint my head with oil, that's biblical, that's fantastic. But what if you can't get there? What if there's laws that prohibit you from doing it like we are in the quarantine? You got to have your own faith. It says Hebrews 11, 33 through 35. Look at what they accomplished through their faith. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. All these exploits through what? Their faith. They weren't waiting for someone to do it for them. But they believed in a pre-incarnate Jesus that made it possible for them to do these things. This is what is fascinating about the Old Testament saints. They accomplished supernatural exploits with less revelation and manifestation of Christ and his work. As we read before, Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And the promise was Christ and his kingdom. They didn't see it physically manifested. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, the testimonies of their lives documented in Scripture was the fulfillment of their work as we look at their lives and are able to see Jesus working or them symbolically representing aspects of Christ's work as they are living their lives in the Old Testament. So here we go. We can accomplish the supernatural by adopting the same faith that our spiritual ancestors did. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the witnesses, I believe, are referring to what we read in Hebrews 11, all these saints and people who passed. And I said last week that I believe they have an awareness of what's going on in the earth. Let me clarify. They don't intervene in earthly affairs. You can't talk to them. You can't talk to your ancestors who've passed away. You can't talk to people who are dead. You can't do that. They're not involved in that. I'm just saying I think they're aware of what's going on from an eternal perspective. And that whole question of ancestral communication, I'll deal with that later. But the Bible is explicit that you don't try to communicate with dead people. They don't watch over you like angels. Angels watch over us. I think they're aware of what we're doing, but they're not watching over you. We like to say that because it makes us feel good. And that's fine if you want to feel good about that, but they don't interfere. You'll see them in heaven. You'll see them there, and you can talk to them there. You can talk to Jesus. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. You can talk to the Father. You can't talk to your ancestors, but that's a sermon for another day. Okay, so going back, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2 is key, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see that? Jesus, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. If you can see Jesus, you can develop faith. But if you can see the word, you can see Jesus. If you see the word, you can see Jesus. So in other words, the way we cultivate faith in Jesus is by diligently meditating on the word of God. And we're not always diligent with that. We're diligent, and I'm working on this too. We're diligent with that phone, aren't we? We're diligent with the social media. We're diligent with the news updates and all those other kind of things. And we need to be informed at some level. But it's, for many of us, it's like an IV. And we have more of that than we have of the word of God. Now, certainly our phones can be used to receive the word of God through Bible apps and videos and things of that nature. And that's fine. But just monitor that, because that's shaping our thinking and that's shaping what's in our hearts. So looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, that's verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it looks like we won't get to the woman of the issue with the woman with the issue of blood this week. Next week, we're going to get to her really early, I promise you. But I hope you can see why I'm building this foundation here, okay? I'm going to read this last scripture, and then we'll close it for this Sunday. But check it out. So Jesus is the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith. We have a privilege that our spiritual ancestors did not. The capacity to go to Jesus directly and boldly when faced with problems that require supernatural intervention. I'm going to say that again. We have a privilege that our spiritual ancestors did not. The capacity to go to Jesus directly and boldly when faced with problems that require supernatural intervention. How do we know? We're going to go straight back to Hebrews, right? Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. What does it say? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me ask you something. Is sickness a time of need? Is sickness a time of need? You better know it is. Woo! Pain will wear you down. Pain will wear you down. Is that not a time of need? Do you know that at the height of the pain, you can go to Jesus because he says he knows what it feels like to have back problems. He knows what it feels like to be pained in your body, in your leg, in your heart, in your liver, in your nervous system, and all those things you've been diagnosed with. He knows that pain. And out of that sympathy and out of his blood, he says, you can come to me directly. I know exactly how you feel. And I've got grace and mercy for you. Yes, even in that time of need. All goes back to seeing Jesus clearly. If you don't see him as someone who heals, you're not going to go to him for that. You go to him for other things, but not that. Not boldly, not confidently. Woo, next week, we're going to get into it. We're going to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. She went boldly. She went confidently. And he told her, woman, your faith, actually, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Woo, we're going to unpack that next week. But for now, take hope from the fact that we've got access to Jesus. We got access to Jesus. The scripture gives us access. But some of you may be sitting there today and you've not accepted his invitation to see him clearly. You know, some of you may be listening here today and you may have never made a commitment to Jesus. I don't know what led you here to our broadcast at all, but you may be sitting there and you've never actually formalized a commitment to Jesus. Others of you may be out there and perhaps you have participated in church activities. Maybe even as a young person, even as a child, perhaps you had a Christian family and you were brought to church and you did various things, but you never actually personalized a commitment to Jesus. Well, let me tell you, if that's the case, you have an opportunity this morning to draw close to him. He loves you, and in him is everything you need in this hour. Let me tell you, as you can tell, the world is unstable. Things we've counted on for years, for centuries, for decades at least, and for years, we can't count on. The things you've looked on for stability and hope, whether it be the economy or politics or whether it be the educational system or whether it be your job or whatever it is, even your family, we're required to quarantine. There's things you've been relying on that you know you can't rely on now. But guess who is always available to us? It's Jesus. And let me tell you, he died, but he rose again and he lives today. Well, how do we see that? As we talked about, we see it in the scripture. But for this moment, for those of you who don't know Jesus personally or who've just been going through the motions in your Christian walk and you want to make a formal commitment to him, I want you to take this first step to submit your life to him so that he can do more in your life. If that's the case, would you pray with me? If so, just repeat after me. Dear God, I come to you now. And I submit to Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I renounce everything in my past life that rejected Jesus. And I submit my life to Jesus right now. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He shed his blood. He was buried and then he was resurrected. And at his resurrection, he gave me the power to live a righteous life. And now I'm simply ready to receive what he's given me. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that scripture for the first time or for the first time and meant it, what we'd love for you to do is to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen. And that will give us an opportunity to follow up with you with resources, connect you with people who are right where you are, who are looking to live the Christian life just like you, and an opportunity for us to be supportive of you. So we'd love to pray with you, learn more about you. So if you do that, that would be fantastic. And for everyone else, it's been a blessing being before you. Have a blessed Sunday. Have a blessed rest of your day, Thanksgiving weekend. And remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. God bless.